Amen. And you can be seated. You know, we serve a great God who is able to do things for us. But He's not just great, He's good. Which means He longs to do things for us. I like what F.F. Bosworth said. He said, it's not what we know God can do that inspires faith, but it's what we know He longs to do where faith can be found. And it's the absolute truth. God longs to bless you. He longs to be good to you. He longs to show you mercy. I mean, He wants it with every fiber of His being to see you walking in His ways and increasing and being blessed and, amen, full of health and life and vigor and vitality. He longs for it. Amen. And when you know how much God longs to be good to you, man, I tell you what, faith will soar. It will absolutely soar. Amen. Open up your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of James, James chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 6. While you're turning, and if you need a Bible, our ushers, they'll be in the aisles now. Just lift up your hand and they'll give you one. If you'd like one, if you don't have a Bible, then you can keep that one. If you do have a Bible, and for whatever reason, you just weren't able to bring it this morning, then you can give it back to the ushers. While you're getting Bibles and turning to James chapter 4, I want to make you mindful of something that we're doing. We desire to be a greater blessing, make a greater impact in this community than ever before. And so with that, we've got a new tool that we're using to do that. It's called the Life Truck. I don't know if you've seen it, but it's, I think, parked out there now, back in the back there. And what it enables us to do is to be a blessing to this community. You know, it'll serve when there are natural disasters or things like that in the surrounding areas where we can bring water and food and clothes to people who need it. But even more than that, we'll be able to use it on a continual basis by taking food and goods to places that are in need now. And we've identified one of those areas in our Jackson community. It's located in Poindexter Park there in Jackson. There's areas around there where people need food. And we've been going down there on occasion to feed, like on a weekend, set up a grill and all those things to give hamburgers and hot dogs and, you know, just be good to people. But we decided it'd be good not to just feed them for a meal or for a day, but we could feed them for 2 weeks. And so what we're aiming to do is at every exit, there are bags there with a grocery list stapled to it. And that grocery list will be able to provide food for a family of five for up to 2 weeks. And so we want to encourage you that as you're leaving, pick up one of those bags. Amen. Fill it up and bring it back here next Sunday. And then we'll take that bag to people who are in need. We are a strong church. You are a strong person. Amen. Well, somebody said, I'd really like to have one of those bags. No, that's why you're here. You're fortunate to be here. We're teaching you how to have a never-ending supply. And to be strong, you've got to start bearing the burdens of the weak. That's why God has ordained strength in the body of Christ so that we can be a blessing to people who are weak. And if you say, well, I feel like I'm weak now, well, start getting the mindset that you're strong, that you're well able. And start being a blessing where you can be, and you'll see strength will come to you, economic strength and everything else. And so anyway, if you're not able to get a whole bag and fill it up, well, get the bag, look at the list, and bring whatever items you can. But as much participation as we can have in it, the better. But we long to be a blessing. Amen. Amen. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at this scripture in the book of James, James chapter 4, talking about the subject of grace. And we'll pick up with this in verse 6, James 4 and verse 6. But it says, but He, talking about God, giveth more grace. Notice this, God can give more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Notice this. You and I can walk in, live in more grace. You can have more grace. So what is grace? It's the opposite of resistance. If you're living a life that is being resisted, there are certain characteristics that define that life. Stress, working hard but producing little results. Giving it everything that you've got, but it seems like nothing is working, nothing is clicking. It's like your relationship with your wife is hard, your relationship with your dog is hard, your relationship on the job is hard, all your relationships there. It's hard financially, it's hard to grow a business, it's hard to land sales. Friends, that is a life that is being resisted. And that is not God's way, that is not His will, and that is not His plan for you. His plan for you is to live a life that is graced. What is grace? It is the opposite of resistance. It is everything's clicking, it's working, things are moving, things are flowing. You're working and your efforts are producing maximum return. Life is getting easier and easier and easier because you're getting more and more and more grace. So you and I can get more grace. Well, how do we get it? Well, I'm glad this scripture tells us. It said God will resist the proud, meaning you can get even more resisted. Just as you can walk in more grace, you can walk in more resistance. Well, how do you walk in more resistance? Start walking more in pride. But God gives grace unto the humble. How do you get more grace? You walk in humility. You humble yourself. And so I don't know about you, but I am very, 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 very interested in obtaining and getting as much grace as I possibly can. And the last thing that I want, especially in this year, a year that's going to set up the next 7 years, especially the last thing that I want this year is more resistance. I want as much grace as possible. And if I'm walking in grace, I still want more grace because I know there's more to be had. Well, the only way for me to walk in that grace and the only way for me to eliminate resistance is for me to walk less and less in pride and more in humility. Well, that means it would be very interesting and worthy of study for us, for you, for I, to find out what does it mean to be humble and what does it mean to walk in pride. We looked at this last week and we said that, you know, that there are outward signs of pride and there are outward signs of humility. You know, you may know of someone who has, even the Bible calls it a proud look. I mean, they just act like they're the big shot. They expect to be served and want to know why people aren't serving them. I mean, they go into the restaurants. These are the people who are yelling at the waiters and waitresses. They're upset. They're angry because things didn't go their way. There is no mercy. It's just judgment on everyone. And what they're doing is they're pushing everyone down and exalting themselves. That's pride. And it's easy for you and I to see that. It's easy for us to see that. Because it's an outward sign of pride. Humility, it's the exact opposite. And there's a side of humility that's just a servant. It seeks to be served, or it seeks to serve and not to be served. It's taking upon it the form of a servant and serving its fellow man. It's being a blessing. It's seeking to feed and not to be fed, to give and just looking to be a blessing wherever it goes. And so we could all identify that as pride and humility. Even the world could pick out people who were prideful and people who were humble when looking at those types of characteristics. But there's another side of humility. And there is another side of pride, and it's huge. And friends, it really is, the more I think about it, the more I study it, and the more we talk about it, it's an epidemic. I mean, it's a flat-out epidemic, not just in the body of Christ, but in the world. And this side of pride, and this side of humility, it can't be seen by our eyes, meaning you can't see it on me and I can't see it on you. But God can see it. And this is why it tells us what it tells us in verse 10. James 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the what? Sight of the Lord. Now notice God is looking, and He's looking to see whether or not you and I have humbled ourselves. And He says, I want you to humble yourself in my sight. Meaning how we see pride and how He sees pride may be two totally different things. How we see humility and how he sees it, that may be different things. Well, how does God see humility? How does God see pride? Well, we see this here. Let's read in verse 6 through verse 7. You'll see it here. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God is resisting the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now notice this word, therefore. We said this last week. Anytime you see the word, therefore, find out what it's there for. And so you can see this. He gives more grace. Wherefore God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. So you could read it this way. Since God is giving more grace, since God is resisting the proud, since God is giving that more grace to the humble, submit yourselves to him. And this is where pride and humility are violated, or pride particularly. People get over into it without even realizing that that's what they're walking in. Whenever you and I do not submit ourselves to the will of the Lord, and instead, we do what we want to do. We do what our will wants. When we do that, we're walking in pride. With that comes resistance, and after that comes a fall, destruction. When we know God's will, when we know his ways, and we choose to retire from our will and do his, we're walking in humility. And when we walk in humility, we get more and more grace. And with that grace comes a lifting up, exaltation, promotion in life. Friends, in your life and mine, without fail, no matter what level of Christianity you're living on, no matter how far you have progressed in your Christian walk, God will deal with you about things. All of us, God deals with us about things. And when he does, sometimes it's by the word. You're reading something and that scripture stands out to you. Or maybe it's a morning devotional and it stands out to you. There's something there, I sense this phrase in my heart, that arrests your heart. It's like your heart can't get away from it. Your heart is arrested by a subject. Or your heart is arrested by a change it needs to make. And you can study other things, but your heart's always pulling you back to focus on this. Well, when that happens, sometimes it's things that take us up, meaning focus more on faith. And so we seek to do that and grow our faith. And then other times it's focused on changes, corrections that need to be made. Hey, you really don't need to be acting that way. You really don't need to be doing that. And it's your heart. Now, do you see what this means to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord? People don't know that. Like, for instance, we could be sitting in here and God's talking to you about whatever, but on the outside you're smiling, everything looks good, your hair's done, and no one knows that God's dealing with you about that. But you know, and God knows. And in his sight, he's waiting for you to bow your knee in that area, to retire from what you want to do and yield over to what he wants you to do. I heard a minister, if I said his name, you'd all know it. He's nationally known. This is important. I know some of you have stayed over for multiple services. There's a reason why I keep using this example. There was a minister, if I said his name, he's nationally known, you'd all know it. And I heard him telling his testimony about how years ago, before he was ever known as much as he is now, he was known in some circles, but not near like he is now, that he was praying one day, and the Lord spoke to his heart and said, you know, I've taken you as far as I can take you. Meaning, this is as good as it's going to get. I've taken you as far as I can. I've promoted you as far as I can. Now, let me backtrack. For a number of years, everyone say years. Years. For a number of years, God is patient. He was dealing with this minister about the subject of losing his temper. Really, the subject of love, you could put it that way. And he knew that he needed to control his temper better. And he tried and tried, but he never quite made the change. Now he's walking in a measure of grace, and that's how the promotion came. That's how he got started to begin with. Well, he's walking in a measure of grace, but that was only taking him to a certain level. If he wanted to get to the next level, he had to get more grace. But the only way to get more grace was to bow his knee to what God was telling him to do, to retire from his way and to yield over into God's way, the way of love, to retire from his temper and to yield over to this. And he knew God was dealing with him to do that. Well, he got to the place where his grace had reached a limit. God took him as far as he could take him and said, unless you make that change, this is as good as it's getting. There'll be no further promotion after this. And so he decided he needed to make that change. Well, how do you change when something like that happens? Number one, you ask for mercy. Mercy. God, be merciful to me. Go over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 18. Number one, you ask for mercy. If you've missed it, don't sit there and not do anything. What do? Mercy. I need mercy. I'm wrong. Forgive me. Luke 18. Watch this. We're going to see pride and humility here. Luke 18, and let's look in verse 9. And he spoke this parable unto certain which had trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican or a sinner. A sinner is someone who's violating the will of God, meaning they're going the opposite of God's way and they're doing their way. And this is what this guy is. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this guy praying next to me. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But watch the publican's attitude. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much up as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. How did this man humble himself? He's a sinner and he knows he's wrong. He knows he's been walking in the wrong way. He knows he's been violating the will of God. So what's he do? He smotes himself upon the breast and says, God, be merciful to me. Friend, that prayer is huge. If you're missing it, and you know you're missing it, you're only going to get more resistance. If God's dealing with you, and dealing with you. Now people, when they think, God be merciful, they think of gross sin, just blatantly violating the will of God. And that's a part of it. But there are other parts. If God's talking to your heart to do something and you don't do it, to you it's sin. You know, we've said this so many of times, but for Adam, eating of that apple was sin. For Samson, cutting his hair was sin. I got a haircut this past week. I didn't sin when I got it cut. Why? God didn't tell me not to cut it. But God told Samson, don't do it. And for Samson to do what he wanted to do anyway, and he violated the will of God, and God dealt with him for years to get away from them women, but he kept at it. And Delilah sat there, cut off his hair, and to him it was sin. Why was it sin to him? Because God told him not to do it. My son ate an apple the other day. Well, was it sin for him? No, it wasn't sin. He could eat of that fruit. But for Adam, and we don't know if it was an apple or an orange or whatever, but he ate of some type of fruit. And if you've ever eaten fruit, it wasn't sin for you. Why? God didn't tell you not to eat it. But for Adam, it was a sin. Why? God told him not to. Now, this is where the in your life and mine, it gets very personal in our walk with the Lord. There are things that God will tell you to do that if you don't do them, they're sin. But for other people, it could be something entirely different. Why? God's ordained a plan, a set plan for your life and mine. It's a plan that no one else's life will look like. Your path will be different from my path. And so God knows that for me to reach my destiny, I've got to do A, B, C, and D. And He knows for you it could be different. So God will deal with us on different things. Now, when He's dealing with you, you only got one of two choices. You can bow your knee or you can keep going your own way. If you keep going your own way, you're only going to get more resistance. If you submit to His way, you're going to get more grace. That's what we want. This guy in Luke chapter 18, he was a sinner and he knew he was. And that's not a bad place to be, because I know some people like the Pharisee who are in sin and don't even know it. That's a bad place. He knew he was in sin and he makes a decision. I'm going to retire from my way. I'm going to yield over to God's. He humbles himself and says, "Be merciful." And that cry for mercy got him exalted. The end of the whole passage was God is going to exalt the humble. Friends, we got to know when to cry uncle. When to tap out. I've had it. I'm done. I'm done going my own way. I'm done with it. And I'm going to go the way of God. I mentioned this this past week. To you guys at third service, how first year pastoring, it was hard, resistance on every corner, didn't know what I was doing, everything was failing, definitely not graced. And I went to the meeting and Brother Hagin gave me a prophecy, started talking to me about the subject of pride. I didn't know what he was talking about, but later I realized exactly what he was talking about, that on the natural I wasn't prideful at all. No one could see pride. I mean, I didn't think highly of myself at all. In fact, I undervalued my worth completely. I mean, just questioning whether or not I was even called to ministry. But on the inside, I wasn't humble in the sight of the Lord because I wasn't yielding to His will and what to do with the church. And how to act and what to do and what to govern. There's so many different, just like, you know, in business, there's so many different ways to govern a business, to run a business. In church, it's the same type of way, same type of deal. I mean, there are any different things you could do with your screens or illustrations or how you could run a children's department or how you could run a visitor's program. There's any number of different ways to do that. And what I was doing was going all over wherever I could and getting as much information as possible to learn how to govern this church. That's not a bad thing. You can learn from wisdom, and we still do that today. You know, don't reinvent the wheel if there's a wheel already out there. But at the same token, there is a set way. I'll give you an example. Tommy Brown, he's our outreach ministry. He's over outreach for the church. Well, how many of you know there are any number of different ways you can help people? I mean, you can help people in Japan by sending money. You can help people in Haiti by building things after an earthquake. There are any number of different ways you can help people. You can help starving children in Kenya. You can build orphanages. There's no shortage of people who need help. Well, with that, what do? Do we just help everything? No, God has a set plan. There's a set plan. And so for me, back then, I wouldn't have considered it at all. I'd been like, well, look, let's go over here and find out what they're doing and let's do that. But then I got to praying and the Lord said, okay, here's what I want you to do with outreach. Focus on A, B, and C. Focus on those things, do those things. Those are the things that I'll hold you accountable for whether or not you did them. Does that make sense? So there's any number of different options. And the same is true for you. In your life, there's any number of different things you could do. I mean, think about all the different cities you could live in, all the different states you could live in, all the different places you could work. Think about all the different people you could associate with, just here, just with third service. Think about all the people that are here that you could befriend or go out to eat with or, you know, bring into your inner circle, not including the other services or all the people in Jackson or all your relatives. There are people everywhere that you could hook up with, but who does God want you to? Who does God want to be a supply in your life? Who does He want you to be a supply to? Are you yielding to His will or are you doing your own? Think about all the different music that's out there, all the different songs you could listen to, all the different artists that are out there. Are you yielding to His will? Or are you yielding to your own? Think about all the different shows you could watch that are on TV. I mean, you got hundreds of channels now. I mean, any different number of options you could watch. But what does He want you to? Or does He want you to watch it at all? Well, somebody says, well, what is for you? Well, what may be for me may not be what God wants for you. As far as that. For you, it could be, yeah, you can watch TV. But for me, He says, I want you to go pray tonight. Well, if I continue watching TV and not praying, then what just happened? I walked over in pride. I'm not retiring to His will and I'm doing my own. What happens when I do that? With pride comes resistance. If I continue in pride, not only is the resistance going to increase, but ultimately there will be a fall. So what do you do when you know you've missed it? Mercy. Mercy. Go over to Chronicles. Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And look at chapter 33. 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. Friend, I don't care how bad you've been. I don't care how bad you've missed it. There's something God can't resist. He can't resist it. That's a cry for mercy. He can't resist it. And friends, if you've been walking over into an area where you know, I missed it, I'm missing it, don't keep walking in it because it's only going to get harder. Make the change, make the adjustment, and cry out for mercy. Watch this in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. I was talking about Manasseh. And Manasseh, he's a bad guy. I mean, he is a wicked, 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 wicked man. Bad dude. I mean, he is bad. Well, let's just read about him a little bit. In 2 Chronicles 33, watch this. Let's read in verse 4. And he built altars into the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord said, in Jerusalem shall be my name forever. Basically, he's made a decision. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go into the house of the Lord. I'm going to start worshiping other gods. I'd be like bringing all different types of religion in here, all the little statues, little fat guys, sitting them up on the thing, and everybody worshiping him in the house of the Lord. He said, that'd be like a good idea. So he does that. Then in verse 5, he said, and he built altars for all the hosts of the heaven into the two courts of the house of the Lord, meaning he's finding as many gods as he can to worship. And he caused children to pass through the fire. This means he burnt children as a sacrifice to those gods. Bad dude. To pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and he observed the times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and even dealt with the familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord, and it provoked him to anger. And he set a carved image in the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God hath said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. You can keep going here. He is bad. I mean, this is a wicked man. Now notice this in verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Question, is God dealing with Manasseh to change? Now this is very interesting. This guy is a bad dude. I mean, he's doing all kinds of terrible things, enchantments, wizardry. I mean, he's seeking after familiar spirits. He's worshiping other gods. He's burning babies to those gods. Bad dude. But notice, God's still not judging. What's he doing? He's trying to tell him to stop. Stop doing it. Back off. But Manasseh kept pressing. And sure enough, the consequences of sin showed up, and they always do, not just with resistance, but with enough resistance, there's going to come a fall, and Manasseh fell. He fell. His kingdom fell. And if you read, Manasseh got sucked into another kingdom and held prisoner. So you know that's not a pleasant place to be. So he finds himself here, but watch, he does something in verse 12. Watch this. And when he was in his affliction, he besought the Lord. Now stop right there. God has dealt with him for years to seek him, to stop doing that. And this guy waits until he's held captive by another enemy in his affliction. And now he's wanting to pray. And now he's wanting to seek the Lord. Watch what the Lord does. Oh, he's good. We serve a good God. And when he was in his affliction, he besought his Lord and did what? humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. You see what happened here? Manasseh, he is in affliction. He's held prisoner. He's deserved it in the natural. He deserves everything he's getting because he has lived a wicked life. But in his affliction, he cried for mercy. What did God give him? Mercy. He retired from his will, went the will of God. And as soon as he decided to make the change, God gave it to him. Go over to 1 Kings, 1 Kings 21. I'll close with this. I may give you another scripture. We'll see. But I'm planning on closing. 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. We're going to read it about another king here. His name is Ahab. And Ahab is another wicked man. And in fact, he's so wicked, you see in 1 Kings 21 and verse 25. I'll let you get there where you can see just how wicked this man is. 1 Kings 21 and 25. Watch this. It said, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up." So Ahab is so wicked, there's no one like him. He is so wicked, God said, on all the earth, there's no one as wicked as Ahab. If there was a dictionary and you saw the word wicked, and that day Ahab's picture would have been right by the word. And not just that, his wife is the instigator of it all. She is the one who stirs him up. She's the one who provokes him to his wickedness. And if you read the story before this, basically, well, it's pretty funny. We'll come back to that, but let's read this in verse 1. This is so funny to me. 1 Kings 21 and 1. "And came to pass that after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard," Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard of the palace of Ahab the king of Samaria. "And Ahab spoke unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard." So basically, he's like next door neighbors to this guy. And he's up there looking out over his castle, and he sees this guy's vineyard and says, "I want that." So he sees something that he wants, and watch what happens here. He says, "Give it to me, that I may have it for a garden of herbs." I want a garden of herbs, "because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." And Naboth said unto Ahab, "The Lord forbid it, that I should give thy inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Basically, he's saying, this is where my family's always been. I don't want it to move. I don't want to sell. And this did not sit well with this king. And watch what happens here to Ahab. And verse 4, "And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased." He's about to throw a pity party. I mean, he's about to just be a big old baby. And watch what he does. He comes into the house heavy and displeased because of the word Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. "For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread." Now, all that happened to this guy was he didn't like the fact that his neighbor wouldn't give him what his family's had for years. And so he comes into the house heavy and displeased, goes into his room, turns his face against the doorway so if anyone passes by, they can see him pouting and wouldn't eat anything. And so if you keep reading, his crazy wife walks in, sees him acting this way. And when she sees this, she says, "What's wrong?" And he tells her, "Naboth won't give me the vineyard." And she says, "Well, honey, you're the king. And if you want the vineyard, you don't have to ask for it." And she walks over there and has the man killed, stoned. Well, God's seen all this, and apparently they did a whole bunch of other wicked stuff. And so, once again, you see a king who falls into much hardness because of his own actions. And watch this in verse 26. It says, and he's talking about Ahab, "And he did very abominably in following idols according to all the things of the Amorites whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words." Now, what words did he hear? You can read those later and verses 17 through 24, basically the prophet came and said, you've done these things and God is going to judge you. Judgment is here. And basically he's saying, just as you killed that man, you're going to die. And when he hears this, now he's lived in wickedness for years. Everyone say years. Years he's lived in wickedness. He's just got done having a man killed simply because he wanted his property that was next door. And when he hears these words that he's about to be judged, watch what happens here. Watch what he does. And it came to pass, verse 27, that Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see thou hast Ahab has done what? Humbled himself before me. Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. But in his son's days will I bring evil upon his house. Well, why in his son's days? Because if you read about his son, he was just as wicked as Ahab, and the only difference was he never repented. Look at this. You have two examples of men who are extremely wicked. They have lived in their sins for years. God dealt with them all throughout those years to change. They never did until the consequences came. In the consequences, when they started experiencing that fall, they cry out to God, mercy. God says they humbled themselves. What's he come and do? Lifts them up. He lifts them up. God is a good God. And friend, I want to encourage you. If you've been going your own way, stop. Say, God, be merciful. I've missed it. I'm sorry, I've been wrong. I see that I'm wrong. I'm not making excuses. I'm not blaming my mother. I'm not blaming these people. It was me. I chose this. I was wrong. Be merciful. And when you do that, you just qualified for more grace. With that grace comes a lifting. Friend, I want to encourage you. Stop, turn from your ways, and go the way of God. Remember what it says in Chronicles? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, and I'll heal their land. What's he saying? How do you humble yourself? Yeah, you pray. Yeah, you seek his face. But in all of that, you turn from your way over to his way. And then what happens? A healing comes all throughout your land. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience today. I'm glad that you were able to come.